curious.
Okay. Yes. It's a need to be praying for him. He's I think he's told his home and he's going looking for a place where he and his wife can live now to get help. Sam's been through the wars. He's been through the wars. He has had many fights with issues of health, and God's brought him through many of them, from heart attack to prostate cancer to aneurysm in his head, and he keeps on going, keeps on preaching every opportunity he gets, and that's wonderful. Wonderful. Yes, first cousin. Someone said to me here they can't keep track. Brother Don says he can't keep track of the 117 different hearts that he thinks there exist. Actually, there are probably 117,000 of them. We are found all over the world and in every place. I'm glad to be here. This is quite a weekend for me. Tomorrow morning, I dedicate my seventh grandchild at Decatur. And tomorrow evening, I have the opportunity of baptizing my first grandchild. So this is quite a weekend. I didn't quite know what to expect when Sam invited me to come here. I've been hearing about Word Alive, but I've never been able to get here. Saturdays are very, very busy for me. And Saturday mornings is a very sacred hour for me. It has to do with sleep. Coming here this morning is quite a thing for me. Let me tell you this. Waking up at 5 o'clock. I don't have a 5 a.m. on my clock. I am glad that God didn't say that we had to wake up at 5 o'clock to get to heaven, because I may not have made it. But my wife went to an all-night prayer meeting last night that we have at the church every quarter for the women and for the men. But that was a women's prayer meeting last night, and she got home about 20 to 2. And I didn't hear her at all. That's how well I sleep, when I sleep. But it took me 2 hours to get awake, and I'm awake now, I think. And hopefully our time spent together will be good. It's always good to be where you want to be. You know, my favorite story has to do with a man who was in Washington. He was going to Pittsburgh on a train, and he got on the train, and as he settled in, he called over the train conductor, and he said to him, "What time does this train get into Pittsburgh?" And the conductor says, "Midnight." He says, "Well, I would like you to make sure that I get off the train in Pittsburgh, because I have a very important meeting there in the morning." And the conductor says, "Yes, sir, we'll make sure." So he called him back. He says, you need to understand this. He says, "When I go to sleep," he says, "and I'll be going to sleep here," he says, "I'm very difficult to get awake. But whatever argument I give you, and however difficult it becomes for you, you need to get me off the train in Pittsburgh." And the conductor says, "Yes, sir, it will be done." He called him back a third time. He took out a rather large bill, stuck it in his pocket. He said, "This is to help you remember that you get me off the train in Pittsburgh." So he fell asleep. And of course, he woke up the next morning in Cincinnati. And he was perturbed, to say the least. He was very angry. He went looking for this train conductor, grabbed him by his neck, proceeded to read him the riot act, and very, very angry, he expressed himself very strongly and stomped off in a huff. And one of the other train employees came over to this conductor and said, "Whatever was wrong with that gentleman?" He says, "That's the maddest man I've ever seen in all of my life." And the train conductor said to him, "You think he was mad? You should have seen the man I put off in Pittsburgh." So it's always good to be where you want to be. That's my lead into here. Little background. Decatur Bible Chapel is 11 years old. We started in October of 1991 at the YMCA in Decatur. We moved 2 miles from there, and our present building is in Lithonia, Georgia. So it's kind of difficult to have Decatur Bible Chapel in Lithonia, but that's really how it is, because we're just across the border from Decatur. And we moved into that building in 1993. And we're now in the process of expanding. Our hall is full. Our sanctuary is full. We have grown to, we have 209 members. Lots of children. One of the things that's fueling the plan for expansion is the amount of children that we have. A lot of children. Our Sunday school is very large. We are cutting back some of the classes in January just to give expanded room to the classes that are growing. A lot of children God has blessed us with. And this is one of the reasons. We're in the process right now of having plans drawn for a new building that will house somewhere between 450 and 500. We recently, September 11th last year, we closed on, that morning, we closed on 10 acres of land adjoining Decatur. So we have the land, and we're looking to God now to raise the funds from his people to start this building sometime next year. We are going about this very carefully, and we have some deadlines to meet, and if we don't raise the necessary funds, we will change the deadlines, because we're not about to enter into this on a deficit financing kind of program. So that's what we do. You can pray with us concerning this. And if you have money that you don't know what to do with, send it to us. We'll put it to work for you. Training new members. Some time ago, we had an elder seminar in Augusta, and I think this is where I talked with Sam about this and some of the other brethren who were there as to what we do at Decatur, and that's what I'm going to be sharing with you over the next four sessions. And hopefully, we will be able to get some profit from it. And you know, one man said, when you go to a place where you're not sure what you're going to hear, you approach it like eating watermelons. You swallow the good stuff and spit out the rest of it and discard it. So you will have an opportunity to judge in regard to this. Let me pray with you. Lord, we come to you today and we recognize our dependence upon you. We realize, Lord, that you have given us your word. And your word is sufficient for every need. For all the information that we need is found in your word. And as we give ourselves to the study of your word and the obedience of your word, we pray that you would open our minds and open our eyes, and the Spirit of God will have free reign and illuminate the pages of Scripture so that together we may profit. We thank you for preserving your word for our profit, and we pray that the time spent here today will be a time, Lord, in which you will be glorified, your people will be blessed, and we will be better equipped to serve you in the days to come. Thank you so much for allowing us to meet like this. We wait upon you now with expectant hearts, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I was thinking of the scriptures to lead into this. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, most all of you probably know those verses because it's the verses of the Great Commission, what we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. The Lord Jesus speaking says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And for a long time, most of us stopped right there. We were very involved in evangelism. and we saw the need to evangelize, and that is good. It's a great commission. We are called to go and tell the message. I am, I guess, one of those brethren who feel that for too long we have expected people to come to our churches, and we have changed it to a come and hear kind of gospel instead of a go and tell kind of gospel. And I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to go to where the people are and tell them. Now, later on, I understand you have an opportunity to write questions down or to disagree with me, and feel free to do so, because I've been known to say some things that will cause disagreement. But hopefully, we will be able to disagree in love. Listen, this business of evangelism, we hold church services where we preach the gospel, and we have crusades, and we do that too. We have a special month during the year when we focus on evangelism. It's April, and we use all manner of methods. We have special dinners, we have concerts, we use films, we use the preaching of the word, whatever it is that is useful. We use special children's programs to reach children, and this evangelism is powerful. We need to go where the people are. We have young people who go on the trains and act out stuff and get people interested, and we have seen results from that too. It's not a come and hear message. It's a go and tell. When you read Acts 2:42, where the New Testament church gathered together, You find that they gathered together for four reasons, and I think most of you would know them because I'm looking at people who I'm sure are Bible students. They got together for breaking of bread, for prayer, for teaching apostles' doctrine, and for fellowship. There's no mention of evangelism in that verse because the evangelism took place on the streets. It took place in their homes. It took place in the workplace. It took place where the children of God are. And so, for a long time, so many Christians, so many saints of God are comfortable with just bringing someone to church and allowing somebody else to preach to them, and say it's your job to preach to them and to win them for Christ. And it's not true. It's the job of every child of God to be a witness. You shall be witnesses, Acts 1:8. Every one of us called to this job, going and telling the gospel and getting equipped, listen, to do this. But the Great Commission in Matthew 28 doesn't stop with the preaching of the gospel and the winning of men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ. It says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Teaching them to observe all things. The job of teaching is the work of leadership, to teach and to keep on teaching. When you read Deuteronomy 6, it talks about the job of parents to teach their children. And over Moses talked about this in the book of Deuteronomy, about how fathers must teach and parents must teach. And so this business of teaching is an ongoing process. Paul focuses on this in the book in his epistles to Timothy. And if you turn to Timothy, you'll find several references in the book of Timothy, where Paul focuses on teaching, and he was equipping Timothy to be the leader in the church that he needed to be. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, he says, I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. In other words, that they teach the right doctrine. He's talking about what these saints need to hear. In chapter 3 and verse 2, in the qualifications of an elder or a bishop, you find that one of the qualifications is the last phrase in verse 2 of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. He must be qualified to teach, apt to teach. Not necessarily large congregations, but certainly he should be qualified to teach one and one. The elder, the bishop, the leader in the church must be qualified to teach 1 and 1. In chapter 4, verse 11, he challenges Timothy. He says, these things that he's talking about earlier in that chapter, he says, command and teach. In chapter 6, verse 2, he says, these things teach and exhort. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, you find the Timothy program. This is where it's based on. I've been a member of Christian Businessmen for some 25 years, and this is the verse that we use for Operation Timothy. And you're going to have this Timothy program going on at Camp Hope. This is the verse from which we get our strength. The things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Four generations right there in that chapter. Paul to Timothy to faithful men who are going to teach others. It's right there in that passage. So Paul is encouraging Timothy to teach. In verse 24 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, he says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach or qualified to teach. This business of teaching must go on. It's a continuing cycle in our churches, and it must be in our assemblies. You cannot exhort people until you teach them. You cannot challenge folks to action until you teach them. I've got to be first taught. You know, we can't tell our children, you know, why didn't you do this? He said, he never told me. He never told me how. You know? And so sometimes we expect the congregation in our churches to respond in a certain way when they've never been taught. There's got to be a constant planned program of teaching. And so when new members come to Decatur Bible Chapel, and I'll get to that word in a minute because it upset some people, we make sure that before they are part of the fellowship or the membership that they are taught. Let me make an opening statement here about the autonomy. I believe in the autonomy of the assemblies, the local assemblies. We are autonomous. We are accountable to God. God is the head of the local church, and he works through elders and deacons, or some places don't have deacons, but he works through elders to get the program done. And nothing that I say here today is meant to bring change in your local assembly, unless, having examined it, it has value. Youth for Christ, many years ago, and I think they still have this motto, their motto was geared to the times, anchored to the rock. The message never changes, but the methods do. The message never changes. The Word of God is not negotiable. The Word of God doesn't change. We have to have our anchor in the Word of God. But the methods by which we do things today have to change. Our lives have been revolutionized. Our working lives, our home lives, our lives have to do with every activity has been changed drastically over the last several years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and for some of us, longer than that. And so the fact is that we have to be willing to adapt as long as we're not transgressing Scripture, to make sure that the program of God is relevant. Now, you will receive a copy of the book that we use, and I have copies back there at the table, and if you someone like to pass those out for me, and make sure everybody has a copy, you can keep it. The contents were prepared by brethren at Community Bible Chapel when we started using this before we went to Decatur. And we have added some chapters since that time. We also have another chapter to add. I think we have two chapters that we're going to add to it. And I'll tell you what they have to do with. Because in that book that you're about to get, at the very beginning when we meet with prospective, quote unquote, new members, what we say to them is this, that when you come to this class, which will last 8 to 10 weeks, every Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour, and our assembly has three meetings on Sunday morning. We have 9 o'clock Lord's Supper, 10:15 Sunday school, and 11:30, what we call our preaching service. The Sunday school hour, we use that one class for new membership training. That happens maybe twice a year. We have that class. When we don't have that class, we're having a discipleship class. We have four classes for adults at Decatur. We have classes for all the children coming up in various ages, but we have four classes for adults at Decatur, where one is Old Testament emphasis, the other one is New Testament emphasis, then we have a class for discipleship, which is the class I take, and we have another class for contemporary issues. Those four classes are held at the same time on Sunday mornings, 10:15 to 11:15. We have Sunday school. When we bring folks, when we announce this, that the new membership class will begin on such and such a date, we give them a month's notice or two, and people coming to the church who have no home church, no home base, are free to come to that class if they have an interest. New Christians who have been recently saved, we encourage them to come to that class. And what we do is we go through this book with them. We tell them that at the end of the class, they will have an opportunity to determine and to decide whether they want to become a part of this local church. So you can come to the class, ask questions concerning what we believe and what we practice and what is our basis, and you can get a full understanding during the time that these classes are held, so that at the end of it you can make an informed decision concerning whether you are ready to become a part of this local church here at Decatur Bible Chapel. That's what we do. At the beginning of the class, you'll see on page 5, and you don't need to turn to that right now, because we're going to kind of pass over that in the initial stages. You can read that later. It says, the fact that you're in this class presupposes that you're a Christian. Because we want you to know that if you're in this class to get information to become a part of this local church, it is important that you're a Christian. So we ask in that first class for everybody to give us some information, which is on page 5. Thank you. Page 5. It says, when introducing yourself, please share the following: your name, your nationality, your family information, your occupation, your testimony, and special interests. We ask everyone to do this, because this allows us to listen to a person and we can sum up where they're coming from. In that class, we have had the opportunity many times to listen to a person give their testimony and come to the conclusion that they're lost. Lost. They have no clue. And that gives us the opportunity to visit them and talk with them about exactly what they meant when they said what they did. And we have had the opportunity to lead several people to the Lord out of that meeting. Because, simply put, we asked for a testimony and what we got was not a testimony. Now, you've got to understand, I'm sure, that a lot of people are saved, truly born again, going to heaven, but they cannot articulate their testimony. So what we do is meet with them, and we go through the plan, and we ask the questions, and we wait for their responses. So this is important. At the very beginning, we do this. Once we get the class settled, and we recognize that these are saved people, we do a class on the assurance of salvation, which is one of the basic truths that we believe. Once saved, never lost. The security of the believer. We talk about that. That's one of the chapters that's not in this book that you have received. But we do it because it's kind of a beginning point for us that we talk about the assurance of salvation and give them verses whereby they know that this is where the church stands. This is one of the anchors of the Christian Brethren Assembly, that we believe that once you're saved, you cannot be lost. You're eternally saved if you're truly saved. Now, let me discuss, before we go into the first lesson, which has to do with the church, this business about membership. Some people get turned off by the use of the word. And I realize why, because I've been in the assembly since Noah came out of the ark. And feels that long. For 50 years I've been in the assemblies. And we've always talked about fellowship. We're in the fellowship, right? We welcome you into the fellowship. And that's the key word that has always been used. And sometimes shy away from the word membership. And primarily because it's used by the brand name churches. You know, and the churches that we don't want any part of. They have members. We have folks in fellowship. I thought about this for a long time. Fellowship or membership. And I say, must it be one or the other? Why not both? Why not both? Because this is important, I think, that we look at it. When we speak about fellowship, 1 Corinthians 1:9 talks about we're called into the fellowship of Christ. And that's true. We're called into a fellowship with Christ. Most of you probably could recite 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard declare you unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So this business of fellowship, we go back to Acts 2:42. They met together for fellowship. So fellowship is a very biblical, theological, sound word for us to be in. We are in fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with each other. We enjoy that. However, the scriptures also teach us about this word members and membership. Membership. And I believe, and you may disagree with me here, that fellowship to many people may be optional. I may be related to you, but we don't have fellowship. We have fellowship based on choice. I want to spend some time with you. You want to spend some time with me, and we have fellowship as a result. But I can say to you, I don't have any time. And so we end up not having any fellowship. Now, on the other hand, I see fellowship as possibly being optional. I see membership as mandatory. I see membership as mandatory. I see membership as a stronger word. Walk with me through some scriptures in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6. And verse 15 says, don't you know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? 1 Corinthians 12:14. For the body is not one member, but many. Verse 13 says we are baptized into one body. That's the body of Christ. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear, and Paul goes on down there to explain the connectedness of the body, member by member. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Verse 18, but God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And He's giving this picture of the body and the members of the body. And when you get to, and I want you, we're going to come back here. When you get to Ephesians 1, and verse 19 for connectedness, it says, what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is the body of Christ. The church is made up of members. The church is made up of members. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is only one body, talking about the unity that exists in the church. Ephesians 5:30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Ephesians 4:25. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. What am I saying here? I'm saying here that the doctrine of members, of being members of the body of Christ, members of one another, is biblical. And we have shied away from it because we don't want to sound like anybody else. And yet it's true. And the reason for this being so important is that membership implies interdependence. Membership implies that we are connected, whether we like it or not. I don't care what my ear looks like. It's part of me. And I think this is why God uses phrases to help us understand better the Word of God. He uses illustrations to help us understand better the Word of God. This is why in our first lesson. Now, I'm not looking at my clock, right? I'm waiting for you. Now, if I don't see you, just make a noise. Thank you. In the first lesson that we give in the book, it's on the church. It's on the church. And if you look on page 10. I think you can read page 1 and page 8 and 9. Well, 9 anyhow. And page 11 for yourself. But on page 10, you will see the basis of the lesson that we teach concerning the church. The reason that we teach it like this is in terms of figures or types. You brethren and sisters know what I'm talking about when I say types. God uses types to capture our imagination. See, the Bible tells us God is spirit, right? God is spirit. And you and I know spirit has no form. But yet the Bible tells us that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. The ears of the Lord. The shoulders of God. You know, the hands of God. It speaks of a person that we can relate to. Because God speaks to us in terms that we can understand. God doesn't speak over our heads. You know, he comes to us in a language that we can understand. This pastor who graduated from the cemetery with all of the right degrees, and he came to this local church and he was preaching great sermons, but nobody was understanding him. It was going right over their heads. And this older deacon in the church went up to him and told this young pastor, you know, he says, you're preaching good stuff, but he says you're preaching in such a way that it's going right over the heads of God's people. And this young man was quite arrogant. And he looked at this older deacon and he says, well, the saints need to stretch their necks. Whereupon the older gentleman said to him, you know, the Lord said, feed my sheep, not my giraffe. So I always remember that when we teach, we have to make sure we teach in a way that people understand. We have, in Nehemiah, you read this, when they came together after they built the wall and they taught the word, they caused the people to understand. And it is because God speaks to us in a language we can understand. And when you look at this list on page 10, figures used in Scripture to refer to the church, each one of these has a fullness of meaning that everyone can understand. They can understand what a bride is about. They can understand a building. They can understand a field. Except those people who live in the city, who have never been to the country. You know, people believe chicken grows on trees there. So they don't know anything about a cultivated field. If you live long enough in the city and you've only been in supermarkets, it's amazing the ideas you walk away with. A temple to stress its holiness, a chaste virgin, a flock of sheep, a house, a lampstand, a family. These are issues and terms that we understand, that we relate to. Now, we spend a lot of time on number one, talking about the body and the members of the body. We talk about this from 1 Corinthians 12 primarily to stress its harmony and dependence. If you understand that we are members one of another in the universal church and in the local church, if you understand this, that we are members one of another, you realize the interconnectedness. You realize the interdependence. You realize that we destroy the spirit of independence that exists so often in the church. We realize the basic truth that we need each other. And that's what we stress. That class. We need each other. I need you, and you need me. We cannot become a part of the Church of Jesus Christ and walk our own path. We're not the Lone Ranger. We have to walk in a path where we recognize that we need each other. We need each other. And that's what we stress. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul goes over this very, very strongly. In fact, He talks about, the body, different parts of the body, the hearing, the eye, the hands, the feet. And in verse 20, he says of 1 Corinthians 12, now are there many members, yet but one body. All of us, members, making up the body. Paul speaks to the Ephesian church and he talks about the body fitly joined together. All of us working together, fulfilling different roles in the body. Members of the body. And we don't like to lose a member. I don't care if it's my little finger. We don't want to lose a member. You know, you don't want to lose any part of your body. You give it up with a great deal of reluctance. Paul gives a great example in verse 21. He says, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We need each other. Now, the best way I can illustrate that is the illustration of the hunter. You know, the hunter goes to Africa, and I don't know if Sam's gone to hunt big game or what he's gone there to do. But you go to hunt in the wilds of the wilderness, and the hunter gets out there, and he sees big game. He sees the lion out in a clearing, and he puts the gun and his big rifle up to his shoulder, and he nestles it in, and he looks down through the sights of the rifle. And what does the eye do? The eye can only take aim. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Because the eye needs the hand to pull the trigger. All the eye can do is take aim. And you can take aim all day, and that lion will be standing there or walking away. But at that point, the eye needs the hand to pull the trigger. And so the eye says, go ahead, hand, we work together, pulls the trigger, the gun moves up, grazes the lion. And the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of thee. Now, for those of you who need an explanation of that, see me later. They work together. We work together. We need each other. That's the basic lesson from learning that we are part of the body of Christ. We need each other. Every believer. No believer so strong. I don't care how strong my right arm is. It can do me no good if my legs are weak and cannot take me to the place where I need to work with my hand. I learned that in 1990. I had an accident with my hand where it got crushed in a machine that held me prisoner for about 12 minutes. Die cutter roller bar came over. It locked my hand in place. Smashed it. I was in therapy for year, 2 years with my hand. And never came back. It's about 80% back. It gives me trouble writing. But during the period of therapy, I found out that the best friend of my right hand was my left hand. My feet had to get up and take me to where I could get medicine. My whole body came together to rescue the pain that I had and the discomfort that I experienced. I learned more about the body in those days and weeks and months as I recuperated than I ever knew from reading the Scripture. And the Scripture became very, very real to me at that point about the body. And I took that lesson and brought it to the church to challenge the body of Christ. To challenge. And Paul saw that. You know, verse 26 of that passage, he says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer. You get a pain in your leg and the rest of your body feels awful. I mean, well, maybe some of you don't know what pain is. I'll tell you this. I have a pain in my back that I do what is called preventative maintenance. I don't do stuff that would hurt my back. I don't lift stuff. I don't bend. In my warehouse, I walk around and I take stuff out of the way like this because I know what I can do. I don't wash my car. Doesn't mean my car don't get washed. I mean, I don't wash my car because to bend down and get up and bend down and get up put me in bed for 3 days. So I know what it means to have a backache. You feel lousy. You understand that term, don't you? Yeah, really. And the fact is that when something goes wrong in the body, it affects every member of the body. And that's what happens in the Church of Jesus Christ. Members that are connected to each other affect each other, whether in times of joy or in times of grief. We are connected. We are members one of another. Now, in the Church of Jesus Christ, when you have members, the Bible calls us sheep. The Bible calls us sheep. The Lord said to Peter, feed my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. So we need to understand that we are sheep. We're sheep. God calls us sheep. To me, sometimes sheep is not a very complimentary term. Because sheep are quite dumb. If you ever study sheep, somebody gave me a book on the 23rd Psalm written by a shepherd. And he talks about sheep in there. And I don't like being called sheep. But that's what God calls me. Because he knows me best of all. You know, they say if you put a sheep in the corner and put his face in the corner, he can't find his way out. Or you put him on his back, he can't roll over. There are things that sheep just can't do. So sheep needs a shepherd. And I think that's what God is trying to tell us. Now, within the local church, we are not only members of his body, but we are likened to sheep. And we have shepherds. We have Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He is the great shepherd, the Bible tells us. And elders are under shepherds. We are accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ for the sheep that he gives to us to care for. But when we understand that the church is made up of sheep and shepherds or under shepherds, we understand that there's a responsibility of sheep and there's a responsibility of shepherds. But you can't be responsible for those you don't know. And we believe that the membership, quote unquote, if you like, of the local church should be clearly defined. You should know who is in that local church. The shepherds, the under-shepherds, cannot care for those whom they don't know. They have to know who makes up the local congregation. We must, of necessity, know who we're dealing with. We must know who we're responsible for. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13 and 17 that the sheep must obey. Obey them that have the rule over you, for they and submit unto them, for they watch for your souls. But it goes on to say this, as they that must give an account to God. God holds elders responsible for the sheep in their care. You cannot be held responsible for people that you don't know. People cannot just walk in and out of the local church and say, I go there. And we have that. We have that. We have people who, when people ask them, where do you go to church? Decatur Bible Chapel, but they're not members. They're professional visitors. They come regularly, but they're not members. You know why? Because they don't want to be under the authority of leadership. And so elders who are under shepherds need to know who they're caring for. The sheep needs to know their responsibility to leadership. They need to understand what their obligations are, what they're called to do, what the Bible expects of them. And we lay that out very, very clearly. Very, very clearly. So when you study the church universal and the church local is simply a microcosm of the universal church, with God being in charge. And right when we say the churches are autonomous, we have no umbrella under which we operate. We can do things together, but there is no organized umbrella under which we operate, where someone from another church can come in and rule or dictate in this local church. So it's very important that we understand that. When we see the church as having shepherds and sheep, when we see the church as a body with members, we will find that it's more clearly defined who we are and where our responsibility lies and to whom we are accountable. And as such, once we determine that, we have a care for these people who come in and they say, I want to be a part of this local church. And I will go through this series of teaching, and at the end of the teaching, we will ask them to give a clear oral testimony to church so that everyone will hear them say it, and they will know these are part and parcel of the church. We have a policy at Decatur Bible Chapel that if you come to visit us and you are a Christian and you come to visit us and you are a ministering brother, we will endeavor to use you or involve you. But if you come there for 6 months and you have not chosen to join with us, you sit as a visitor, we will cease to use you. No, that's not biblical. That's policy. I hope you understand that. That's different. We believe that every child of God should belong to a local church. Now, we're not saying it's got to be Decatur. But we say if you come to Decatur over and over and over and over and over and over again, and you choose not to be in fellowship here, and you're not in fellowship or a membership anywhere else, then we believe that there's something wrong in your life, and we will not use you at that point. And we have two cases like that at Decatur. We have a family that's visiting us for 11 years. And this brother speaks everywhere else. They don't speak there. Because we feel, he says, I'm a gift to the church. And he doesn't think that he should be under the authority of anyone else or any group. So he's a free spirit. And he may very well be saved and on his way to heaven and have something to offer. But that's the position we take. Let me stop there in terms of this first lesson. That first lesson, you can go down that and see where we are and see the relationship. We highlight each of these, but we spend a lot of time on body life to show that we need each other, we're dependent on each other. And if you come into this church, you're coming into this local church with the understanding that you need me and I need you. So you don't come in as to sit like a bump on a log and just take up space. You come in to serve. So that's where we are in that first lesson, and then we'll pick up later. As I said earlier, if you have any questions and you want to write them down or you want to talk with me about it, we'd be happy to talk with you concerning it.